Hello, Saints. Sure is good to be back with you here on this nice summer day. Let's go ask the Lord to bless us. Father, we just ask and we pray that you would bless us this day with this very important word from you, talking about the integrity of the word. And I thank you for that, Father. Place it in our hearts to want to know what you say to us and to get that word in us, Lord, because it is very important to walk in a fruitful way of you is to get that word in us. And I thank you for that, Father. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. You're the one that does all the work. All we do is just have faith to believe that you're doing it in us. And I thank you for that, Father. In Jesus' name. Well, that's what I want to talk about today is the integrity of the Word. And you know that the Word is God speaking to us. Thus saith the Lord, or thus saith Jehovah, is repeated many multiple times just from Exodus to Deuteronomy. You know, God and His Word or one. The word is always now. Jesus is the word. Jesus is the living word. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living, active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, notice carefully the next verse in Hebrews 4:13. And there is no creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and laid open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You know, the word is called the Logos. Jesus is the Logos. And the Logos is a living thing, not in the book, not on the written page, but it's the living thing on the lips of the believer. There's no created thing hidden from him, this living word. The word searches us out and finds us. You know, the word is our contact with God. And it is. It's the contact with God the Father. It is His contact with us. Listen to what John 16:7-10 says. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I go, I will send him unto you. And he, when he is come, will convict the world in respect of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father, and ye behold me no more. He convicts us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. We are convicted by the Word. This conviction can come from no other source than the Word of God. It's a threefold conviction. First, He convicts of our union with Satan, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. That the natural man is judged in Satan is a child of Satan. John 8:44-45, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father, it is your will to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and stands not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father thereof. 45, but because I say the truth, you believe me not. 1 John 3:10 says this, it says, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother. Now, secondly, he convicts of righteousness, showing that although we are children of the devil, righteousness is available and belongs to us. That righteousness is available and it belongs to us. Third, he convicts of sin because we believe not on him. There's only one sin for which the sinner will be judged, and that's the rejection of Jesus Christ. That's the Word. And we are recreated by the Word. James 1:18 says this, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And then John chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except one be born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except one be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born anew. The wind blows where it will, and thou hearest the voice thereof, but knows not whence it comes and where it goes. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. 1 Peter 1:23 says, having been begotten again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God who lives. The Word imparts to us eternal life. And if it were not for the Word, we wouldn't know that there was a redemption or a substitution or a new creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 18. Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new. And 18, but all things are of God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation. And then our minds are renewed by the word, Romans 12:2. And be not fashioned according to this age, but be ye transformed or transfigured by the renewing of your mind, that ye may know what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Colossians 3 and verse 10. And have put on the new man that is being renewed unto knowledge after the image of him that created him. The mind is renewed by studying the word and then by acting upon it. You might study the word for years, but if you don't act on it, if you don't live it, and you're not a doer, the mind is not renewed. James gives us the secret in James chapter 1 and verse 22. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. A lot of Bible students are deceiving themselves because they're not acting, living, and doing the word. How many of you know we're indwelt by the word? Listen to what Colossians 3:16 says. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. What does he mean by letting the word dwell in us richly? You know, that's a very notable sentence in this epistle. It's probably the most notable. John chapter 15, verse 7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatsoever you will, and it shall be done unto you. The word here is dwelling in us. It's producing prayer fruit. Now read carefully this next verse. It says, verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and so shall ye be my disciples. It's prayer fruit. It's the word bringing forth its own kind in the believer's life. It's not only meditating and committing the word to memory, which is valuable, but it's letting that word become an integral part of our being. It lives in us. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, to the end that ye, being rooted and grounded in love. Christ, folks, and the Word are one. It's the Word dwelling in you, which is equivalent to Christ personally being in you. When you let the Word have its right of way in your life, is letting Christ have his right of way. The word dominating you is the lordship of Christ in you. Let me say that again. Christ and the word are one. It's the word dwelling in you that's equivalent to Christ personally being in you. And it's letting the word have its way in your life that's letting Christ have his way in your life. And that word dominating is the lordship of Christ in you. Acts 20 and 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all them that are sanctified. He commends us to the word of his grace. This word builds the Christ nature and the love nature of the Father into the individual. In other words, God's building himself into us. He's making himself a part of us as the word dominates and as it rules and satisfies our spirit nature. You can't build one up spiritually on philosophies or theories about the word, or even on the history of the word. We're only made spiritual by living in the word and by the word living in us. And we're also healed by the word. Psalms 107 verse 20 says, he sent his word and healed them. You know, not many Christians have realized that it is the word that heals us. You know, we talk about faith in the word. Ain't nothing wrong with that. But it's when Isaiah 53:4 becomes a reality in our spirit. Listen, surely he hath borne our griefs or sicknesses and carried our diseases. And we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That it operates in our physical bodies. That's when it comes into the physical bodies. He was stricken and smitten with our diseases and sins. And then the word declares in the fifth verse, by his stripes we are healed. We read it, meditate on it, and then we know it's true. Jeremiah 1:12 says, I'll watch over my word to perform it. So we know that the Father watches over his word, that he's going to make that word good in us. He said, surely he hath borne our sicknesses and carried our diseases. Then we don't need to carry them ourselves, do we? If he did it, why should we do it? They can't be a part of us because he put our diseases and sins on Jesus. Made him to be sin on our behalf, is what it says, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. The righteousness of God can't be sick and can't be ruled by sin. Satan has no dominion over the righteousness of God unless we give it to him. It's the word that has given us this knowledge. It's the word that has saved us, recreated us. And it's the word that heals us now. It's the word that makes us masters of Satan. Mark 16 and 17, in my name, ye shall cast out demons. Glory to God. And it's the word that has taught us the value of the name, the authority of the name, and our legal right to use, to the use of the name. So it's the word in reality that has healed us. You know, we know the Father through the word. Look at John chapter 16, verses 47 and 28. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. I came out from the Father and am come into the world again. I leave the world and go unto the Father. And then John 17:23, that the world may know that thou didst send me and lovest them even as thou lovest me. John 14:23, if a man love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Those three scriptures right there prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Father loves his children. He loves his new creation, born again people as much as he loved Jesus. And folks, that is a joy to make his home with them. Glory to God. What would it mean to have the Father and Jesus both living in your home? I'll tell you what it would mean. It would ensure the rent, the taxes, and all the bills, because the Father's going to pay his way, and he's going to enable you to meet every obligation. How intimate he wishes to become with us. Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 33. Be not therefore anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. Now here's the kicker. But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Praise God. Faith comes through the word. Romans 10 and 8 says, the word of faith which we preach. Hebrews 12 and 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. You know, I used to wonder how we could look into Jesus. Then when I found that the word and Jesus were one, I knew that by looking into the word and acting on the word, that I brought Jesus on the scene instantly. And when I knew how faith is perfected by our acting on the word, letting the word loose in us, to live in us, dominate us, rule us, I found the secret. Mark 16:18. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. This means nothing until we act on it, right? You got to lay your hands on the sick before you can see them recover. It says, in my name they shall cast out demons. The scriptures, the word, means nothing until we act on it. John 15:16, that whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will do it. And that scripture right there is useless. It's dead in itself until you act on it. It's acting on the word that builds faith in the believer. You might have all the promises. You might have the mighty Holy Spirit dwelling in you. But if you don't act on the word, God is impotent in you. Acting on the word makes Jesus vitally real to the believer. 2 Corinthians 5 and 7 says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Now the word in our lips, Romans 10 verses 9 and 10, because if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's the word in my lips that counts. The word becomes a living thing on the lips of the believer. It brings the unsaved man under conviction. It gives him faith to act on the word. It causes the believer to, In Proverbs 3 and 5, trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not upon thine own understanding. Your word becomes God's word, and your lips become God's ambassador. God's word in your mouth, fresh from the love in your heart, burns in the heart of the hearer. Now, feeding on the word, Matthew 4, verse 4 says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jeremiah 15, 16, thy words were formed, and I did eat them. And thy words were unto me a joy and the rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord, God of hosts. Psalm 78, 24 and 25. And he rained down manna upon them to eat and gave them food from heaven. Man did eat the bread of the mighty. Job 23 and 12. I have not gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured up the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Glory to God. Now the prevailing word. The word takes the place of the unseen Christ. Meditation in the word is a visit with him. The word becomes a part of one by meditation. You meditate on the word and it'll start becoming a part of you. The word living in us gets into our blood. Acts 19:20. So mightily grew the word of the Lord and prevailed. Now a revival in Ephesus was shaking that whole nation. It wasn't Paul's preaching. It wasn't his logic or his philosophy. It was the word of God. Acts 12:24. But the word of God grew and multiplied. It grew in the minds of the people. It gained the supremacy over them. Now faith makes the word prevail. Faith comes when the word prevails over the thinking processes. In Matthew 8, 23 and 27, we see the word prevailing in Jesus' lips over the laws of nature. And you remember that he said, O ye of little faith. Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? The word prevailed in Matthew 8, verses 5 through 12. The word in Jesus' lips prevailed over the disease in the centurion's servant. Matthew 8 and 13 says, and Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And the servant was healed in that hour. Then in Matthew 14, 13 through 21, the word in Jesus' lips ruled the law of supply and demand. Five loaves and two fishes multiplied until 5,000 people were fed and 12 baskets of fragments were left over. Then John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that hath been made. Jesus and the Word are one, folks. God honors the human language by calling Jesus the Word. The whole universe was brought into being by words. God spoke in Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 through 19, let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. The Word of God, a spirit, creates material things, proving that the spirit is greater than the material. John 1, verse 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. You see, we have the spoken word in the lips of Jesus. Then we have the word made flesh, dwelling in our midst. Then we have the spoken word in the lips of the apostles before the Pauline revelations came. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. And for this cause, we also thank God without ceasing that when you received from us the word of the message, even the word of God, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also works in you that believe. While Paul was in Thessalonica, it was the spoken word, but his epistles are the written word, the life-giving word. Psalms 107, verse 20, he sends his word and heals them. You know, and that word was manifested in the flesh. It was manifested as the spoken word through the lips of Jesus, as the spoken word through the apostles, and finally was put on paper in the language of men so that we might have a permanent record of this living word. Glory to God. The word prevails over the senses. Romans 4, 17 through 19 gives us a graphic picture of the word prevailing over the fear and hope and sense knowledge in the mind of Abraham. God's word was spoken through an angel to this man, and it declared in Romans 4, 17 through 19, as it is written, a father of many nations have I made thee, before him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls the things that are not as though they were. Now, notice carefully the next sentence, verse 18. Who in hope believed against hope to the end that he might become a father of many nations. Hope and faith were in combat there. Faith won, praise God, and made hope a reality. You remember Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, don't you? Faith is giving substance to things that we have hope for. Hope is always in the future. It's a dream. It's never reality. Faith reaches up and grasps hope, brings it into the realm of the present. Romans 4 and 19, and without being weakened in faith, he considered his own body now as good as dead, he being about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. That man had hope for a child. Now faith has changed the hope into reality, praise God. Verse 20, yet looking unto the promise of God, spoken through an angel, he wavered not through unbelief, but waxed strong through faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, would become a reality. And so Abraham's faith was reckoned to him as righteousness, right? This righteousness gave the man a standing with God, the standing of a friend with God. The word in our lips. Acts chapter 6 and verse 7 tells us that the word of God increased as they preached and practiced what they had heard from the master's lips. The word began to develop and grow until it became a great and mighty force in the hearts of men and women. It was the prevailing word. The word has been a living, growing force. And the word is eternal, like God. It's ever young. It is ever new. Matthew 24 and 35 says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. It's part of God. It's what God is. And Philip asked Jesus in John 14 and 9, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said in John 14, 10, have I been so long time with you, and do thou not know me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. You know, Jesus and the Father were one, and Jesus and the Word, the Logos, are one. And Jesus said in John 12:49, for I spake not from myself, but the Father that sent me. He hath given me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. and I know that his commandment is life eternal. The things, therefore, which I speak, even as the Father has said unto me, so I speak. So you can see Jesus' fearlessness in the presence of disease and of demons. He was using the Father's words, and he knew that they couldn't fail. We ought to get to that area there where we know that when we speak the word of God, it's not going to fail. Look at 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word, be urgent in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Jesus preached the word and it healed the sick. It broke the power of demons over men. The apostles, they preached the word, and then the sick were healed, the dead were raised, and the multitudes were recreated. To preach the word means to preach Christ, because Christ is the word. And to preach the gospel means to preach the word, the good news. You know, the word makes us love. Until the word prevails, in John 13:34-35, will never be known in the world. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another even as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Love was the prevailing power, that unseen something that governed the early church. 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is begotten of God and knows God. He that loves and not knows not God, for God is love. Love here is proof of the new birth. Only the lovers have evidence that they have passed out of death into life, because they love the brethren. He that loves not abides in death. He has never received eternal life, the nature of God. Only as the word prevails in the heart do we actually know the reality of these divine things. The word makes us love. 1 John 2:10-11. He that loves his brother abides in light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. The word of love prevailing in the heart takes a man out of the realm of weakness and failure, where his words will cause offense and his actions will lead others to do wrong. And you know, the word makes us a conqueror too. If he hates his brother, he's living in darkness. And the word has not prevailed in his life. He's walking as a common man. 1 Corinthians 3:3 says, For ye are yet carnal, which means you're ruled by the senses. For whereas there is among you jealousy and strife, are ye not carnal? And do you not walk after the manner of common men? How many believers, because the word does not prevail in them, live as common men? Disease and sickness prevails over them because they don't walk in the light of the word. Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And as long as sickness prevails over you, you're walking in darkness. You mentally assent to the word, but you don't act on it. And as long as you walk in poverty and your testimony is of your needs and your lack, the word has not prevailed in your life. Philippians 4:19 has no place in the life that is not dominated by the word, because it says it, and my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. When the word prevails you have plenty for yourself and for others. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, has not yet gained the ascendancy in the unfruitful life. Because it says, I can do all things in him who strengthens me. And a faltering, stumbling confession is present when the word has not prevailed over your reasoning faculties, and when Christ and the word have not become a reality. Romans chapter 10 and verse 8 says, but what says it? The word is nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. And you'll never recognize the secret of faith until you see this truth, that the word must prevail over your mind. And when the word becomes as real to you as the word of a friend, then faith ceases to be a problem. And you'll no longer think of faith or the need of it. You see, Jesus never intimated a need of faith. Why? Because he had the Father's words. Did God say it? Yeah. Then it is. Psalms 27 verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Did he say that he is the strength of my life? Then he is. I have all the strength I need for any emergency or any need. Do I lack wisdom? Well, most of us do. Well, 1 Corinthians 1:30 says that God made Jesus to be wisdom unto us. That means we shall have ability to use the knowledge that's given to us in the word, that we are no longer to walk in darkness, for we got the light of life. Glory to God. Colossians 1:13 has become a reality in our life. Who delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have our redemption. Delivered out of weakness, out of spiritual blindness, delivered out of the old mental state of inability, that now we can do all things in him because he has become our ability. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verses 5 and 6. That has become ours, okay? It's our very own. And it says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to account anything as from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of a new covenant. The word at last prevails. We are what he says we are, and we can do what he says we can do. He says what he says he is, and no word from him is void of ability to make good in us. And when this is acting on the word. Believing, folks, demands action. It creates action. Mental assent admires, admits, but it don't act. Acting on the word is letting Christ act through you. Acting on the word then gives God an opportunity. Giving the word his place, is giving Christ his position of lordship. And the problem of believing is made simple when we know that it's acting on what God has spoken. Matthew 7, 24 and 25. Everyone, therefore, that hears these words of mine and does them shall be likened unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. You know what the rock is, don't you? It's doing the word. He that does not do the word never builds upon a solid foundation. Matthew 7, 26 and 27. Everyone that hears these words of mine and does them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and smote upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof. So he's talking about the hearer here must become a doer, or else that entire structure that he builds is going to be destroyed. And Jesus illustrates that. He made us know what acting on the word really means. He said, you know, the wise man is the doer of the word. The others hear, but they don't act on it. He is a sense knowledge hearer. He is a mental assenter. And he may be a vague, indefinite hoper, but he ain't a doer. He responds to reason instead of the word. His spiritual life is built on sand. If he has faith in anything, it's man and what man has done. Man's science, works, organization, etc. And you can tell whether a man is building on the sand or on the rock by noticing whether he is practicing or not, whether he is acting on the word. James chapter 1, verses 22 and 25, through 25. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deluding your own selves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. For he beholds himself, and goes away, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But he that looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and so continues, being not a hearer that forgets, but a doer that works, this man shall be a blessing in his doing. Now let's talk about the self-deluded. The one who thinks that knowledge is all that's necessary. They're going to fall. It is the doer of the work. The man who practices it, lives it, walks in it, that builds it into his own life, whom God honors. There is a grave danger of deluding our own selves because we know the word. We may be familiar with the original Greek or Hebrew. We might know the history of the word. You know what? That's all a wasted energy if you don't live and act the word. Practice it. When you come to a hard place and need money, you resolutely turn to the Lord because you know that Philippians 4:19, what it said, and my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. You've taken your place. You act the part of a real believer. Instead of turning to the burgly elements of the world, you turn to the Father, glory to God. And if a loved one is sick, instead of being frightened or scared, you remember what the word said. Surely he hath borne our sicknesses and carried our diseases, and we have come to esteem him as the one who was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted with those diseases. We know it now. We act on the word. We don't fear. We're not disturbed. Because we know that the word says that with his stripes we were healed. Or if some serious business has come, some rumor, the adversary has stirred things to our detriment. We know that the word tells us in Isaiah 54:17 that no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. And that's the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And their righteousness is of me, it says. You see, you can trust him. You can bank on the Lord. Your expectations are from him. You don't turn to the beggarly help of sense knowledge. We do the word, we live the word, we act the word. We trust implicitly in the word. And we know that God and his throne are back of every word. And that gives us a quiet, restful confidence. John 15:9, abide ye in my law. You remember that he loves you and that you are born of that new kind of love. Do you remember 1 John 4:8 where it says God is love? You remember that, and you remember that you are a partaker of his nature, 2 Peter 1:4. And so with a quiet confidence, you live love. You practice love. You are a doer of love. You're not a hearer only. You're not only an admirer of love, but you're an actual doer. You live in the love realm. You speak love. You walk in love. You live the love life. John 13:34-35. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. You face that squarely and you decide it definitely in your own life that you're going to love men even as they are. That means you're going to practice it. And men around you might not understand you. They may think that you're unwise. But you live this love life. You're taking Jesus's place, acting as Jesus act. You are one that loves as Jesus loved, and you're not deluding yourselves now. For in John 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that follows, or it means practices what I teach, shall have the light of life. You're going to prove to the world that you have the light. They that walk in human reasoning are walking in darkness, and they know not whither they go. They have deluded themselves, and the great teachings are mere doctrines to them, a part of their creed. And they'll assent that it's true, but they dissent when you ask them to practice it. The one who loves as Jesus loved is not going to delude anyone else. There are word hearers, mere listeners, good talkers, but not doers. John 15:5-8, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bears much fruit. Well, what kind of fruit is it? It's love fruit. It's faith fruit. It's prayer fruit. It's the same kind of fruit that Jesus bore. It will be doing what Jesus did. John 15:7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatsoever you will, and it shall be done unto you. The doer abides in Christ, and his words are living in him in the measure that he lives in them, does them, and practices them. All his decisions are made by the word. He's living in the realm of the living Christ. Now notice the 8th verse in John 15. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and so shall ye be my disciples. Well, what kind of fruit is it? It's the fruit that comes from doing the word. The hearer may show many blossoms of promise, but it's the doer that delivers the ripened fruit. Because the word lives in him, he lives in the word. He is the fruit-bearing branch. He's a real doer. And prayer is a reality. He's not talking off into space. He's in the throne room in the presence of the Father, glory to God. And here the name of Jesus is always honored. He receives that for which he asks. Did you notice this? As you live in me and my words live in you, that's the real doing of the word. Not just a doctrine, but God speaking and God living in his own word in us. Now let's talk about the real doer. James 2:20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith apart from works is barren? It's only empty words. They're nice and lovely and they're beautiful, but they're never made real. And unless you are a doer of the word, you're not a believer of the word. You have nothing but a mental assent without action, a mere empty profession of religion of words. Jesus will call them a sand foundation, just a sand house made by idle hands on the seashore to be destroyed by the next tide that comes in. What a danger is a religion of words if there is no corresponding action. If one is not a doer of the word, he is a foolish builder on the sand of the senses. 1 John 3:17-18 says this, "But whoso hath this world's goods and beholds his brother in need and shuts up his compassion from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither with the tongue, but in deed and truth." In deed and truth. Well, how does the love of God function in a man that only loves with words? Empty words, idle words. He studies the word. He knows all about the word. He hears. He knows. But he does not do. Let us act love. Let us do love. We are love's product, the sons and daughters of love. Love brought us into being. But we have to let love do its perfect work in us. We have to let love loose in us, because love bears the light. Then let that love lead. Follow in the light of love. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 says this, "And this is the message which we have heard from him and announce unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." 1 John 3, verses 19 through 23 says, "Hereby shall we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our heart before him. Because if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, we have boldness toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight." Verse 23, "And this is the commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, even as he gave us commandment." Folks, this is heart searching. When you can say, "God, you know that I'm walking in the light of love. I am doing your word." And then you persuade your heart. And as you go into his presence for intercession, your heart's not fearful. Your heart does not condemn you. Your heart is in perfect fellowship with this living word. And you have boldness in his presence, conscious that you are welcome. You make your petition in the name of Jesus, and you know that the Father hears you and that you have the petition of your heart. You are a doer of the word. The word is living in your lips. It is just as though the Master spoke it himself. That man gets what he prays for. We do the things that are pleasing to him. In other words, we are taking Jesus' place. We are Father pleasers, just like Jesus was. John 8:29, "He that sent me is with me. He hath not left me alone, for I do always the things that are pleasing to him." It's a doer of the word that receives things from God. Idle words may entertain men, but they do not reach God. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." Now, note that word "do," because we are doers of the word. But you're saying back to me, "How can I do it? I don't have the ability to live this life." Well, he said that he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think. And it's going to be according to the ability of God that's at work within you. Matthew 28:20, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." He's with you in the living word. He is with you in the presence of the mighty Holy Spirit that lives in us. He hasn't left us alone, and he'll not leave us alone. His ability is our ability. His strength is our strength. And as we begin to do the word, he begins to do in us and through us. And how it ought to thrill us as we realize that 1 John 4:4 is absolutely true. Ye are of God, my little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You're not of this world, even as Jesus is not of the world. You're here, but you are energized by him. You have him as your wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who was made unto us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And that's absolutely true in your case. God has made him to be wisdom unto you. He is your redemption as well. A redemption from your weakness and failure and lack of ability and ignorance. You're redeemed out of the fear of all of that. Colossians 1:9 says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray and make requests for you, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We have exact knowledge, complete knowledge, perfect knowledge, and that knowledge is in the word. When brought to light by the Spirit, this mighty Holy One that is in us is taking out of the word all that you need and bringing it into you as you study and meditate on it. Your walk now will be the fruit of that word, thrilling and exciting, all of us to be laboring together with him, 2 Corinthians 6:1. And working together with him, we entreat also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Folks, you're not working alone. And the last verse is Romans 8:31. And I'm going to finish with it. If God is for us, who is against us? Well, glory to God. Lord, I thank you for placing it in each and every one of us to meditate and study on the word and start being a doer of the word in Jesus' name. Well, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you again next time, God willing.